as you sit, would you pray with me? Father, there are no more encouraging words this morning than "Great is your faithfulness." Father, that you remain faithful to us despite our faithfulness. You are a God who loves us and remains true to who you are, and that encourages us this morning. We ask that you would remain faithful to your scriptures and to your word and to your promises, and would you do a great work here at Light in the Desert? Would you renew us, make us anew? Would you do something in our midst to where others would peek in and know that you are a great and holy God who remains faithful to your promises? Father, may we see you in all that you are this morning. We believe you to be our Lord. You are in control. You know what is best for us. Help us to cling to you this morning more than our own thoughts, more than our own circumstances. May you help us cling to your truth this morning. We thank you for Pastor Aldo. What a wonderful time last week. We pray for him even now, this merry moment, as he leads the body of believers, our brothers and sisters, just behind us. May you help him and encourage him to lead them to honor you. Thank you for what we experienced last week with those brothers and sisters. Would you give Pastor Aldo strength as he preaches, teaches, as he leads that church to follow you in the upcoming year? As he pushes them to follow you more passionately, would you give him strength today? Father, as we think about the world around us, we can't help but be mindful of the need of the gospel. We pray particularly this morning for the many women who continually or have at some point in their lives been taken advantage of sexually. Father, this is not right. It signifies just how corrupt the human heart is without Christ, without you. Thank you that many are finding a voice and stopping these atrocities, oh Father. Would the church be full of healthy, God-honoring relationships and marriages to show the gospel on display? There is no such time as this for the church to step forward and show what it looks like to have a God-honoring, healthy relationship. Equip us, encourage us, help us with that. Now we open our hearts to hear from you this morning. Help us to become obedient to your truth. Encourage us, stretch us, and challenge us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Well, it's so good to see you. I know I've already mentioned several times, and also in my prayer, but how fabulous was last week. That was a fabulous time. I had many of you come up to me afterwards, not only you from here at Light in the Desert, but also from over just behind us. Many, many, many who said, wow, that was encouraging. What a fabulous time to see God work amongst us, amongst all types of different people from different languages. We worship the same God. Through faith in Christ, we are united. So what a fabulous time. Thank you for those who came. And for those who were unable to make it last week, well, don't worry. Encuentro behind us actually filmed that, so we have a link on our Facebook page if you want to watch last week's service to get a feel for how that was. And this might be a good opportunity to say we make a lot of announcements online. We make a lot of information available through our website and through Facebook. So do, if you have the ability to be able to connect with that, that'll help you out tremendously as far as information along the way. But if you're unable to be here, you can check that out. It was a really fabulous time. But this morning, we come to the focal point of all that we have been talking about for the last few weeks. I don't know if you notice this, but every string of the great sola statement, it culminates in what we're going to talk about today, which is in Christ alone. Listen to the statement. According to the scriptures alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. Do you know that solus Christus stands at the center of all of those other solas? Here's what I mean. Scripture points to Christ. Grace is given through Christ. And faith is directed towards whom? Towards Christ with complete trust. And Christ declares the gloriousness of God. Christ really is the center of all that we've been doing the last few weeks. Christ alone is at the heart of all of these statements. Now, if you call light in the desert home, which if you do, I'm very glad for that. Well, this should not come as any surprise to you, right? We have been on quite the journey since August, rubbing elbows with Jesus. We've seen him in all of his glory. We've learned more of his identity. We've been encouraged to follow him deeply. And in doing that, I think we've been able to lay a very significant foundation for this moment. Think about December. We explored Christ's humanity. And what did we discover as we did that? Well, that he is God's word to us. We were comforted that Jesus knows God a little bit better than we do. We were comforted that Jesus knows ourselves better than we do. And lastly, we saw him as really our only adequate sacrifice to make us right with God. That month, a lot of great things happened, if you think about it. That month, along with the series in Mark, well, I think this has thoroughly established and affirmed the importance of Christ. I don't know if you've been around here for too long, if you've been able to actually see that, but I hope you have up to this point. With what we have been doing since August, we have put Christ before us and say he is of utmost importance. And in doing that, hopefully we have declared the uniqueness of Christ. Uniqueness of him beyond any other means for our salvation. He's just a bit different than any way you think you might could earn or get God to like you. Well, he's a little bit different. Now, this morning, we're going to try to further establish the uniqueness of Christ as our Savior. And we'll conclude by the end of our time together that there really is no other way but in Christ. And to do that this morning, we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. So you can flip open there. We're going to take a kind of flyby for a few moments, and we're going to land in chapter 10, and we're going to unpack that a little bit further. Now, Hebrews, if you've ever spent any amount of time in your Bible, which you should. No, really, you should. If you've ever spent time in your Bible and come across the book of Hebrews, perhaps you caught that Hebrews really stands alone in how it unpacks the person of Christ. It gives us a lot of insight to who he was and how he fulfilled a lot of things that the Old Testament tells us, but it thoroughly unpacks Christ, his person, which, interestingly enough, he uses the book of Hebrews, the preacher there, he uses this identity of Christ, this person of Christ, to validate his work. And because of who Christ is and was, well, he becomes the only sufficient means to be right with God. So perhaps it's no surprise to you this morning, if we're going to talk about Christ alone, that we would see Hebrew who screams with every word that Christ is truly our salvation. You know, the preacher in Hebrews, and I call him a preacher, though he's a pretty astute scholar, the way he moves through the book is much like a preacher calling us to do something. But this preacher here, he understands that Christ alone stands above all others and really is the only adequate and right focus for our salvation, for us becoming right with God. He, Christ alone, is the only place, brothers and sisters, or if you're visiting with us and questioning what it means to know God, let me make it clear. He, Christ alone, is the only place to stake our lives. He's the only place to look and say, I'm going to bank everything on this. Well, it's Christ alone. There really is no other means to get us to a place to where we are right with God. So the preacher here in Hebrews, he is an astute scholar. in the way that he understands the Old Testament teachings. The Old Testament teachings in particular of the coming Savior. And he is really extremely pastoral in he in calling us all to consider this person Christ, to consider his work, and to follow him alone. To put our faith in Christ alone. That's the only worthy focus of our life. He knows, the preacher of Hebrews, he knows, as one scholar put it, this is so great, the triune God, the Trinity, of the universe, in infinite wisdom and power, that's who he is, has chosen to bring all his purposes and plans to fulfillment in whom? The person and work of Christ. The infinite triune God has saw fit and wisdom and power to bring everything, all his purposes and all of his plans to fulfillment in the person and work of Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is no other means by which man can be made right with God. And that really is not only the overarching theme of Hebrews, but honestly, all of Scripture. Do you know the first 2 months or so of Mark, what do? We walk through each part of that first chapter of seeing Jesus, his identity as the coming Savior. Because that's the theme of Scripture, pointing to Christ alone. So this morning, why don't we start with the identity of Jesus? Who was he? Now, here's something you have to understand. In talking about his identity, we cannot help but bleed over into his work. They kind of go hand in hand. You see, his work is great precisely because of who he is. That's what makes his work sufficient. That's what makes his work effective, is because of who he is. So, we'll be moving in and out of the text as it moves in and out of the person of Jesus down to his sufficient work. Now let's take a moment and do a flyby here for a second. Hebrews begins with this very famous statement. The scripture will be on the screen for you. Listen to this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's how God spoke. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Well, that's an interesting individual that I need to know about. Because when the prophet spoke, people listened. They were a voice from God. And now God's Son has come and he's doing something. Well, who is this Son whom he appointed to heir of all things, through whom he also created the world? Jesus is God's Son. Notice the interchange between prophet and son. This son that has come is functioning like a prophet, but guess what? He is a little better prophet. He has a better word for us. Perhaps he has a final word for us in what the prophets have been saying. Consequently, his identity as being so clearly in this text as being God's son, well, that makes his words better to us. Now, this does not make the prophets any less authoritative, right, in what they said. By no means does it. But they are not God's son. Their prophecy was from God. Surely, of course it was from God. But they certainly, in and of themselves, are not Jesus. In and of themselves, they are not described like verse 3 says. Listen to this. About Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God. That's no descriptor of a prophet, but that's a descriptor of Jesus. He's the radiance and the glory of God. And if that doesn't make sense to you or you can't grab a hold of that, let's make it really clear. He's the exact imprint of his nature. In essence, he is God. Well, yeah, the prophet's words bear a lot of weight in our life, and it's as if God is speaking to us. But Jesus just seems to be a bit unique. Perhaps we could say Jesus is in a club all by himself. Perhaps he's a bit exclusive in what he is and what he does. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus, brothers and sisters, is superior because what? Of his identity. And consequently, because of that identity, his work of telling us about God is sufficient and trustworthy. And this is fascinating, and interestingly enough, as the writer, the preacher of Hebrews goes on to tell us, that all that the prophets said, speaking for God, all that the prophets said, they find their fulfillment in God's Son. They find their greatest fulfillment in Jesus. You see, Jesus himself even said this in Luke chapter 24. You should look at it later, that all the scriptures, he was sitting with a group of individuals, he took all the scriptures from Moses to the prophets, and he declared and showed them how all of that was about him. Jesus takes all of the prophets and says, hey, by the way, they declared for God. They were authoritative in what they said. And guess where they were pointing? To me. Luke tells us that he sits down and he interacts with these people and he shows them how all that the prophets had said were about him. Fascinating. Jesus is no ordinary person. You know, the preacher of Hebrew, he goes on to further develop Christ alone by saying that Christ is also better than angels. Well, what's the significant point there? Well, he says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus has become superior to angels. Well, why is that significant? Well, listen to this quote. Angels were objects of much speculation in first century Judaism. A lot of time and effort focused on these angels as divine beings. So certainly, they were known to appear in human form, to minister before the very throne of God, to guide and protect humans, and to have revealed the Mosaic law. This is the view of an angel, a significant voice piece for God. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus is far greater. He's far greater than them because, as Hebrews says, God never told any angel, you are my son. He never uttered those words to the angel. So therefore, if he never said that to them, but he says that to Jesus, well then Jesus is unique. God gave to his son the throne. God gave to his son the anointing. He anointed him as his son. He declared him to be the long-awaited Messiah. Notice the theme here again, right? Superior. Anything that you can throw up there and say, this is what's going to make me right. The writer of Hebrews says, no, Jesus is superior. So these angels who you hold in high regard, God never said to them that they were his son. Perhaps Jesus is a bit unique. Perhaps he's exclusive and he's in a club all by himself. But it does not stop there. The preacher goes on with scholarly rigor to continue developing one thing, Christ alone, as the only sufficient salvation for us. He continually walks through this. Matter of fact, in chapter 3, Hebrews tells us that Jesus is a better mediator than Moses. Doesn't land on you very well. But you got to understand something. The great Moses was held in high and as a wonderful example of faithfulness to God. Well, Moses was the great patriarch, and Moses was the best example of what it meant to remain faithful to God. So Hebrews, he appeals to this figure as an example of surely what was to mean to be faithful. But he unpacks it a little bit further and says, you got to understand something. This faithful man, Moses, was only doing one thing, pointing you to something else. He was a figure as an example of what was to really come in, guess what? Christ's faithfulness to God. this man who has remained faithful, though worthy of immolation, he is not Christ. Therefore, he is a better representative for us in keeping the covenant with God, that to this point, no prophet, no priest, no king has been able to do. Even the great Moses, though remained faithful to God, he is not Christ. Hebrews 3, 5 through 6 states it this way. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house, but only as a servant. To testify, well, to what? To the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as what? As a son. Oh, Christ is a bit different. See, Christ alone has the exclusive title of Son. And where all other human mediators fail, he, God's Son, does not fail. See how the writer of Hebrews is opening his whole book by demolishing anything that doesn't put your faith and trust and complete banking of your life on Christ. Christ is superior. Christ is greater, and this is most clearly seen in the priesthood. So we've covered that he's a better prophet, he's a better mediator, but there's something about the priesthood of Old Testament times that declare that Christ is exclusive. He is better. He is where our focus should lie. So let's fast forward to chapter 10 of Hebrews, and let's see Jesus as a better priest than the Levitical priesthood, the established priesthood of the day. And not only the better, but far more effective than the sacrificial system that the priest had to carry out. Now, I want you to listen to this, and I'm going to read a large chunk of Scripture because I want the Scripture to do the heavy lifting here this morning. I want the Scripture to pierce your heart and you be convinced that the superiority of Christ, not because of me or because I'm getting really red in the face and really passionate, but I want you to hear the truth of God's Word declaring to you of where your faith should fall. Where is it you're going to stake your whole entire life on? Listen to Hebrews 10. Now, I'm quoting from the New Living Translation. I don't do this very frequently, but I appreciate how Hebrews 10 comes out in this translation. Listen. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come. Not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, well, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You do not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God.' As it is written about me," where? In the Scriptures. All is coming to a head right now. And these burnt offerings wasn't what you fully intended. But you gave me a body. And I'm here to do your will. As all the Scriptures have been pointing towards. Verse 8, this is such a Beautiful chunk of scripture. Verse 8, first, Christ said, well, you do not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He, that's talking about Jesus, cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of what? The body of Jesus Christ, once and for all time. Verse 11, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sin. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. What is that statement banked on? The work of Christ. And when sin have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Brothers and sisters, that's God's word to you. That's God's word to you. And it reads just like a sermon, doesn't it? All the things of the Old Testament, he calls them a shadow. A mere shadow. What specifically here? Well, the sacrificial system. That the priest did what? Diligently kept. They kept it so religiously, better than you've kept anything in your life. But what they were doing was only a shadow. A shadow is a perfect way to describe all the things of the Old Testament leading up towards the moment in history when God took flesh. Perhaps you'll read Leviticus a little different, as a shadow of the good things to come. It's not irrelevant to us. It's screaming that you and I need a Savior. It's screaming that you and I need something to happen to put our trust in. It's a shadow coming into fulfillment when God took flesh. The Old Testament, it props up the New Testament. It gives it life. And it tells us emphatically that Jesus is the only way to accomplish all that was given in the Old Testament. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Christ. It's Christ. Christ alone. Here's how one scholar put it. This is so well put. As God progressively revealed himself through his covenants with Adam, Noah, Abraham, Israel, and then to David, it became clear that God himself would have to act. It's so great. As we see the Old Testament unfold, it becomes very clear that God has to act in order to redeem humanity, restore creation through the coming of his kingdom. God had to move. But the covenantal developments also revealed this, that a man, a son, the king, must redeem humanity through suffering. Where do we know that? Old Testament makes it clear. As the story progresses, we find this to be true. God is going to have to act in a man, a son, a king, to redeem humanity through suffering, to then reign over a restored creation as God's righteous vice regent and faithful covenant partner. Somebody's going to have to do it, and you and I can't. And all the prophets and priests and kings that tried, they could not be a faithful covenant partner. A man must come to represent God on the earth. A man must live in covenant obedience to God. A man must bear the covenant curse on behalf of the disobedient humanity. And a man must rule with the character of God over the earth. That man is Jesus. That man is Christ. You cannot pick through the storyline of Scripture and come through the Old Testament and not realize that God has to act. And the preacher of Hebrews is drawing us into what God has been doing from the beginning of time. They were shadows. The sacrificial system was a shadow of what was to come. I think the second thing that this text of Scripture screams to us is the exclusivity of Jesus. There is no other means. There is no other way we get salvation. No other way. Jesus is the perfect one, fitted with human flesh to take our place. The text says that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to be an adequate sacrifice. So therefore, what? God took flesh as the only adequate sacrifice. Jesus stated that he had come to do that work. That's what he had come to do, which the scriptures have been pointing towards all along. The text says that it was God's will that Christ should come and die. There is no other way. The Old Testament laid down the foundation, and Christ is the only one who fulfills all that it said. The only one. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that all that God said finds its yes in Christ. He's the prophet who spoke. He's the priest who laid down his life as the sacrifice and the only king to bring God's reign and rule on earth. He is it. Lastly, Jesus, his work is sufficient. Listen to these words again, because I just want you to hear this. Verse 11 of chapter 10. Hear this so clearly. Under the old covenant, the old way of doing things, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. What a desperate plight man was in. What an unfortunate reality for man that the priest over and over again. But verse 12 comes sweeping in with good news. But our high priest, guess what he did? Offered himself. Offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins. And guess what that sacrifice was? Good for all time. Then he sat down. Don't you love that imagery? The priest, what does it start with? Stands all day long, over and over again, doing a work that will never ultimately get rid of sin. He's got to stand all day. He's got to make sacrifices again and again. Do you see the contrast between human effort? Stand, 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 stand. Jesus' effort? He sits down. His work is sufficient. Notice the play on words that the writer of Hebrews is trying to draw you in to say his work is sufficient. So much so, he sat down. He sat down. The work was done. He sat down at the place of honor, at God's right hand, because he is the only adequate sacrifice. There he waits until the enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. brothers and sisters, why would you depend on anything else? Why would you, in your salvation, a work of God in the person and work of Christ, pick up your old habits? Why would you think you have anything to offer compared to what Christ has offered on your behalf? Christ alone is good news for us. Christ alone is good, sweet music in our ears. Because he's adequate. And he is exclusive. Now, in saying Christ alone, there's a few problems for us today. In saying Christ alone, well, that radically and rightly narrows salvation to one thing, to the God-man. There is one path, not many. Many can get behind grace, and they realize its effects on others when they receive grace. People can get behind that and understand that. And most will understand that faith is essential to survive in a crazy world. I got hope in something. But brothers and sisters, Christ alone separates. Christ alone is not easily received. Christ alone is bold and it's singular. Christ alone is an absolute. It's not open to be bent or to be turned. You know, in an age of pluralism, that ideal stinks. That exclusivity of Jesus, that exclusivity of how salvation comes to a man's life through the work of Christ, well, that reeks. And now by pluralism, in case you're not tracking with me, here's what I mean. There are many equally valid means to salvation. Equally valid means. Now, to say that more in a negative way is to say this. One cannot declare that a particular theology or a particular ideology or a religious belief is superior to another. One cannot say that. No way. As long as someone has deep faith. In essence, one cannot say that one belief is right and the other is not, religiously speaking. Exclusivity is really frowned upon. And oftentimes people want to uphold freedom. And they say we should uphold freedom by saying there are multiple ways as long as you truly believe. Well, tell that to a fish who can only exclusively live in water. Is that limitation a burden to that fish? Or is that limitation, does that actually make him the freest he could possibly be? You pull him out of the water, he can survive. Perhaps exclusivity or limitations or being very precise and clear is what is actually best for us. The better question is, what's the exclusivity? What's the limitation? What is it that we're headed towards? Brothers and sisters, sinners are made alive by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Keep your guard and accept nothing that does not focus on Christ as the means by which you are saved. This is our warning cry. This is our moment to say, no, we're going to put a stake in the sand and say, there is no other means by which a man is saved. But by grace alone, through faith alone, in whom Christ alone. That won't be very popular at the water cooler at work. It just simply won't. There's a misunderstanding that think freedom means you need to be free with multiple options. But the reality is, we need something to rein us in and tell us, where is it that I place my deepest trust in? Where will that work? Well, it's in Christ alone. His work is all we have to trust. Not our own work. Not other philosophies or practices. He's the only worthy sacrifice for us. And in an age to where there wants to be, that's one great option. The preacher of Hebrews would radically disagree with that. He is saying that's the only option. He's it. Faith, trust, repentance, turning towards Christ and away from your sin. That's the means that a man is made right. That's the means that humanity comes to know God. One great reformer, John Calvin, said it this way, sums it up very well. We see that our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else. That's our greatest application on Christ alone. And history has shown us when we step away from Christ alone, we lose the gospel. When we step away from Christ alone, we become irrelevant as a church. Talk about relevance. The most relevant thing to someone's life is how do they become right with God? And since we know that we are sinners made alive by the grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, do you know what? We therefore are people who proclaim Him alone. That compels us to move beyond all the peripherals and say, let's get to the nitty-gritty. Let's get to what's going to best help my neighbor. What's going to best help me? The gospel about Jesus Christ. We become a people who proclaim the gospel alone, who proclaim Him alone. Brothers and sisters, if this is true of your life, you should rejoice. If you've grabbed a hold of Christ and you've experienced His saving work in your life, don't let go. Stop picking up other things to think that you're going to earn God's favor. You are not His son, as in the terms of way Christ is. You are brothers and sisters with Christ. We are adopted in as sons and daughters. But our brother, Jesus, has paved the way. You're not Him. If you're visiting with us and you're curious about these things of Christ, perhaps we've given you some things to consider. That Jesus is the only adequate way. And it's not a problem to be exclusive with that. Is actually perhaps what could be the most freeing thing for you to hear today. Let us rejoice. And if your heart is being turned, I trust that you will not leave this moment without talking to someone. Let's pray. Father God, You are a good and gracious and wonderful God. And I trust that You've made sense of our time together today. You are far better with Your word. Your spirit is far better at convicting hearts than I could ever be. Lord, I could scream and hoop and holler all I want, but that pales in comparison to Your work. That compares in comparison to the Spirit washing over our souls with the truth of Your Scriptures. And Father, as we exalt Christ in this moment, we pray You would comfort us. Remind us of where our focus lies. Lord, in an age that wants to make salvation about many things, may we hold tight to Christ alone. And may we grab a hold of Him ever tightly today. And Father, we ask that those among us who perhaps don't know You, that their hearts are starting to see Your Son as the adequate and only sacrifice for their sin. So Father, it's in Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.